Before we jump into the Word of God, I want to give a little report regarding one of our local missions outreaches, Living in Liberty. They have a prayer meeting on Thursday nights. It's on Zoom. Anyone could be part of that. And they were sharing a request for a woman who's, if you're not familiar with Living in Liberty, you know, they are rescuing women from the sex trafficking industry in Western Pennsylvania. And it's tough, tough work. It's hard to see fruit from it. It's difficult when there's, against so many pressures. And we pray against strongholds very often. There's physical threats. There's the ladies are sometimes forced into drug addiction. There's all kinds of different forces against them to get them out of that life. And one of them is, frankly, economic. And many are scared. This is, what do I do? If I leave this, what do I do? How could I support myself? And one woman just said, her name's Lauren. Lauren said, I need to get out and I need to get a job. And she did. And you think, that might sound obvious, but folks, we have to understand that's a big deal and a big step for her. And so she's working on her own. She's got a different job and working her way through that freedom. So just wanted to ask you to be praying for her and for her just continued growth. Living in Liberty is a Christ-based mission. They want ultimately to bring them to the Lord and find their dignity through Him. So I was just real excited about that, because those things are sometimes few and far in between, all right? We're continuing in our study of some of the Psalms, especially how they refer to Jesus. And we're going to be at Psalm 22 today, and it's long. It's over 30 verses. We're going to read each, but we're not going to be able to spend time on every single verse in a lot of detail. But this one, out of all the ones we looked at, boy, this one has a lot about Jesus in it and how it refers to Him. In fact, the early church, the first, you know, century church that was just forming from Acts 2 and all that, they felt that while King David was the actual physical author, they felt it's so close to Jesus that Jesus said these things. It's almost like He was dictating it to David himself. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it gives us an idea of how close it is. And you could look at it yourself. And there's going to be some verses in here where you hear some distress. You maybe even hear some hopelessness. And it's tough to figure out, as Jesus said some of these things, did He really feel that? Because on one hand, He was fully man, and He would understand grief and loss and feeling like He's abandoned. But He's also God in human flesh. And so how did that all work together? We don't know exactly what was going in His mind, but we also believe what He said. Now, when did King David or David write this? He wrote actually several psalms as he was chased around the wilderness by King Saul in 1 Samuel. And he was literally fleeing for his life from Saul, who was frankly out of his mind. And so it's one of those times where David's just feeling very discouraged and very frightened. And so he is penning this psalm. It's often where David will cry for vengeance, but he really doesn't do it in this psalm. And you could look at 1 Samuel 23 and read more about the historical context of that. So we're going to, as I said, read them all. Let's start with the first two verses. And if you've read the Gospels or you've thought about Easter, these words should ring familiar to you. So verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does it ring a bell? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that on the cross. This idea of being forsaken is the Hebrew word azab. It means to depart, abandon, to loose. Another time this is used in the Old Testament was with Ruth. If you read her story in the book of Ruth, she said she would not abandon Naomi, her mother-in-law. We saw before that when Jesus refers to a psalm or a passage, he's not necessarily just referring to those specific words. Now, he certainly is to those words, but he may be looking at the psalm entirely. So here's Jesus, God's Son. My God, you've abandoned me. You've left me. Jesus took my wrath due to me for my sin. And he took yours too. And many feel, and I agree, that it was that moment where he's paying it. And God turning his back on his very Son. For God so loved the world. And they work together, all three of them, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, are working together for that moment where the wrath would be paid. We use that passage, I think it's in Romans now, I just lost the verse, I'm sorry, but it says, the wages of sin is death. Is that 3:23? Our wage for our sin, our payment for our sin due to us is death, is wrath. And he's paying it then. The wages of our sin he paid for. And he's likely, as I said, referring to the entire psalm. We see David, as he penned this, is impatient and in despair. And he feels this yearning. He uses this expression three times, my God. The commentary, Kyle and Dalit, says he places himself, referring to Jesus, under the judgment of God with the sin of his people and the whole human race. He cannot be spared from experiencing God's wrath against sinful humanity as though he himself were guilty. The wrath of God is turning against Jesus. Now, as you read this in the Gospels, it refers to the idea of Jesus speaking in Aramaic. Just a little background out of this so you know what they're talking about. Old Testament, largely written in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and then in New Testament is in Greek. Aramaic is a form of Hebrew. As English language changed over the years, so Hebrews changed over the years. Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the Bible was actually written in Greek. And that spread, if you were not at the New Testament walkthrough yesterday, we learned that God opened up the entire Roman Empire where everyone spoke Greek. So I think God designed that for everyone to do that. But Jesus and the disciples, they largely spoke Aramaic. That was their language of their home. And so we read those words from him. That's a big moment. I mean, if without that moment, let's just all go have a party because he paid the wrath we could not. He paid what we could not. Let's look at, though, the confidence in God. So while he feels discouraged, why he feels that God has abandoned him, look at verse 3, yet you are holy. Holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. There's a little word, but it's a huge meaning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet. He's coming back to the Lord. It's a lament of what's happening to him, but then he expresses his emotion of who God is. And refers, and David and / Jesus refers to how God has delivered people in the past. Who better would know about God's deliverance of his people than Jesus? He knew the word of God word for word. But God is utterly holy. He's separate and pure, yet he delivers. But there's a practical question that people face when they're suffering. It's another small word, and it's the word why. You ever say that to God? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why did I get that diagnosis? Why are my children acting the way they did? They are. Why did my car break down? Why did I lose my job? Why is my marriage on the rocks? Why? Why are you doing this? Why didn't God deliver Jesus on the cross? Why not? Well, again, it was the work that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned from ages past. That was his job. But we also have to remember that while he died, and you think, okay, it's over. It's all over. No more hope. God says, oh yeah? Oh yeah? Watch me deliver him from death. And 3 days later, as we're getting our hearts ready for Easter here, he did in fact deliver them. It was indeed painful for them both. And Jesus was not rescued from death. He really died. He was rescued. He was not rescued from dying, but he was rescued from death. He didn't stay in the tomb. There are some other things that come up when we're suffering, and these are criticisms. David goes on, verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." And they quoting him, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, and he delights in him." David's feeling that pressure too, but we see it at the cross too, don't we? This guy, Jesus, you see him up there? He said he'd rebuild the temple in 3 days all by himself. They took him literally. Let him come down from the cross. You want us to believe you? You come down from that cross and that will get our attention. But that's the last thing Jesus could do. And we're not sure if they would even keep their word. But they're mocking him. They're spitting at him. He was scorned by men. They're seeing him, this guy, look, he healed the blind. He caused the lame to walk. Oh, man, look at him now. Tough guy. But there he was, mocked to God, even though he could heal others. You could read more about that in Luke 23. David goes on. And in this next couple sections, I want you to listen for animals. Okay, there won't be a test. But listen for the different animals. There's several animals mentioned here. Longer section, verses 9 to 16. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb and made me trust you at my mother's breast." Hold on just a second. You made me trust you from my mother's breast. I don't remember being a baby, do you? I don't. It's just very interesting to me. It strikes me that David says, "I trusted you from infancy." Now, what do babies want? Well, they want to sleep, and they want to poop, and they want food, milk. Two of them they do all on their own just fine. But someone has to provide them this third thing they need, milk. And here's David saying, "I trusted you from my infancy for that very thing that I really, really needed." Verse 10, "On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Again, from birth he's saying this. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." It's a piece of dry pottery. "My tongue sticks to my mouth, or to my jaws, you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. It's interesting that both David here, physically writing it, and Jesus on the cross both deal with their mothers. I don't know how much that means, but did you catch the animals? He's going to talk about them again. These animals, I don't think David or Jesus are talking about literal animals who are doing these things. He's talking about people who act like that. All right, so the first one was strong bulls. Someone who is big and burly and kind of a bully. And they're strong, right? Have you seen those signs people put on their electric fences on their fields where their bulls are grazing? It says, can you cross the field in 8 seconds? You better be able to because the bull can do it in 9. They do bullfighting. Bullfighting is terrible, but no one fights, a hamster or a bunny. But to fight a bull, that's a big deal. Even I love these people, these rocket scientists who go to Yellowstone and they want to do a selfie with a bison. And the bison just goes flick, and they go through the air. Very, very strong. They could easily kill anyone. So that was one of them. And then the other lion is the other animals, lions attacking. And, in movies, the old Tarzan movies, he's wrestling a lion and that. Folks, they could just, with one paw, remove your scalp. We were at the zoo once, at a San Francisco zoo, and they had glass separating, thick glass, separating us from the lions. And, boy, that lion was really mad one day, and he was up on his hind legs and pawed. Ooh! That's not Hollywood. These are brutal animals that could easily kill us. And then dogs, puppies. We have to understand that puppies and dogs are not always as we view them today. Right? They're our little buddies. They're sleeping by our bed at night, that kind of thing, and cute and loyal. Dogs were scavengers. And you think about wolves, how they fight in packs. So what David's saying is, it's not just one or two, a bull and a lion, but then you got these little packs that are coming after him, groups, and attacking him as well. And he says he's poured out like water. He's bleak. And then we hear these other descriptions that David writes that are exactly what happened to Jesus. His bones are out of joint. He's stretched out. His heart is like wax. And some people have surmised that what happened to Jesus on the cross is as he's hanging there, it puts pressure on his chest and his blood gets thicker and thicker. And so his heart, as that happens, it's harder for that pump to keep pumping this thicker blood. It's getting less and less oxygenated or easily melted. He's dried. He's thirsty. What's one of the things Jesus said? I thirst. So we see that parallel as well. And then clearly, they pierced his hands and feet. And we know from archaeology, because a lot of times people say, well, they had to put the nails through his wrist. But archaeologists have shown that the nails, whenever they crucified people, Jesus wasn't the only one ever crucified. The Romans did it to lots of people. But the nails went through their hands. And they think, well, the problem is the weight might, I'm sorry, this is a little rough for the morning here. The weight would actually pull those nails out. But they used a washer. They used a wood washer over the nails to hold that hand. They were pierced. Count his bones. That could mean they were stretched out or hungry. Well, Jesus on the cross was stretched out. They stared at him. I've seen lots of artwork and so forth of the cross and Jesus on the cross. And there's always this tastefully placed piece of cloth around his middle. And we have to remember he was likely naked. How embarrassing, how humiliating. And then, I hope you caught at the end there, they cast lots. That's gambling for his clothes. Do you see? Are we clear here? This psalm is about Jesus being on the cross. His clothes, as the commentary Ash says, his clothes were more valuable than the person. Finally, there's a cry for help. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Calling out to God, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried. Crying out to God in this time, and we again see Jesus doing that. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he says. Don't be far, call out to him. And he does say, deliver me from the sword. But did you see the animals again? Now they're in reverse order. Dogs, lions, oxen. Hebrew poetry, which the Psalms are, they're poems in Hebrew, they sometimes do something called a chiasm. Now it's like, what's a chiasm? Think of a verbal arrow. It's pointing to something. Now, when we look at the chiasm, this verbal arrow, it's pointing to verse 19. And so the author here, David, is saying, look, I want you to highlight. If David had a highlighter or he had multicolored fonts, okay, I underlined it in my notes, that's what he would do. Well, they were very clever in their writing. And so he points at it verbally. That verse again, he wants us to focus on, but you, O Lord, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. He's pointing to that. And then mentions, I will praise you. I will do this myself. Jesus, this verse also refers to Jesus in Hebrews 2:12. Let others do this. Let others see what his deliverance is. Finally, the last part of the passage, 25 through 30, comes this vow of confidence. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever, and the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship before him, shall bow down all who go to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity will serve him. It should be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. When Jesus came out of the grave, this is a statement of vindication. When Jesus came out of that tomb, he was vindicated. And even some still wouldn't worship him. He brings people back to the Lord. He brings families to the Lord. Now, as we read this whole psalm, again, we've read the whole psalm. We think, okay, this is like the other psalm. I've never been chased around by a king hiding in caves. What does it have to do with me? We trust him for deliverance. We trust him for everything. Now, we can cry out to God to change our circumstances, and he might do it. We can cry out to him, and he may even make things worse. but we can endure them for his purpose and glory. Remember that little word, yet? Man, I'm really suffering, God. Yet. I will yet praise you. I hesitate bringing this up because it's not the biggest problem in the world. Especially when I think of other believers around the world who are getting killed and being put in prison for their faith. So my problems aren't that big of a deal. But, and some of you know, we're redoing our kitchen. Working with my hands is not in my wheelhouse. Boy, fixing a car. I was at the recycle place on 422, and they had this old ambulance, and it was so cool. I thought, oh, that would be fun to fix it up. And I go, what am I thinking? I can't do that. It's not. But we're doing the kitchen, and we've been praying about it. Say, God, would you guide us? Would you help us? And we've had help, and we're getting help. And we're finishing stuff, and we think, wow, that came out real nice. God's been our help. Even for things like that. Even for something that will one day burn. In a couple weeks, and I'm actually going to spend some time praying about it in a couple weeks, I'm going in for an MRI for some issues in my back. I have extreme claustrophobia. And yeah, they're going to dope me up, but often that doesn't work. And God just said, Joe, will you trust me? I said, okay. I hate it. I hate it. I know I'm safe, but I can't stop my heart from beating and my lungs from going nuts. As soon as they put me in, just thinking about it, it's like, but I'm going to trust God for that. I'm going to be in distress. No, I'm not being chased around, being killed, but I'm going to be in distress. Cry out to him when you are in distress for his glory. Remember that little word, yet. Yet. Yet I will praise you. What do you also, remember David said, boy, I'm looking back at all that deliverance. I mean, David knew his Bible. He knew about Moses and coming out of Egypt and Joseph and Jacob and Abraham. He knew all those stories. And Jesus did too. We know things from God's work in history. What about from other Christian leaders where we see their testimony as well? Or your own life. Are there times where you say, wow, I remember where God brought us through that issue and it was tough, but he brought us through. Write them, share them, tell them, proclaim them, as David said. If you want some other ideas, some other stories, grab some missionary biographies and read these stories about people who trusted it. We were talking about how kind of a lot easier it is because a few years ago when our daughter was in Zambia, she was FaceTiming us her room. And this is where I sleep, and we're just, you know, it was neat. Think about those families years ago where they put their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren on a boat, and there they went, and you never heard from them. Maybe for 6 months, you might have got a letter back. That was tough. But they did it on faith, and they broke through areas where the gospel was never preached before. Read those. Those inspire us to also trust the Lord. The other thing, though, is to deal with our feelings. David's very clear. Jesus was very clear. I'm being abandoned here. Well, I don't want to say that to God. He might get him mad. He might be offended. We said before, he already knows what you're feeling. So just come clean. Just come clean. And Jesus felt this too. Say, well, was it really true? He said he was abandoned. And so I'm just kind of camping on that. And then finally, like David, make a vow. A vow is like a commitment. And we'll have this in our prayer time in a minute. But I will trust the Lord for even though. Maybe you want to say, I'm going to pray for one making my life hard. Again, God was just convicting of this, having some big issues with some of my siblings right now. And they're being, one particularly is being a pain in the neck, and he's making everyone's life hard. God says, well, how many times have you prayed for him? Will you still praise me even though this is tough to deal with, where he's cussing you out? Okay. God, I will yet praise you. I am getting verbally attacked by my own brother. What's the word? Yet. I will praise you. This is where it meets the road. I hope we never find ourselves hanging on crosses or running for our lives into a cave. But trust him in all those times. If you would like to pray out loud, I have a couple suggestions for you. Again, this is, as always, never required, but please pray quietly if you want, if you could, with that whoever prays out loud. Maybe you want to do that same expression. I will trust the Lord for, even though. Maybe a one-sentence prayer. Lord, I admit I feel abandoned, but I remember your faithfulness and who you are. You can just say that as a prayer. I praise you publicly because. Or maybe you do feel like dogs are surrounding you, or bulls are after you, or a lion. Save me from the dogs who. Save me from, as I mentioned, save me from this big bull of a brother who's verbally chewing me out for something he's doing. Let's spend some time in prayer. Again, if you want to pray out loud, please feel free to do that, and I'll close this in a bit.
God, I thank you that you are bigger than my circumstances. Mm-hmm. This world we live in, although it may be messed up at times, you still have given us this for our pleasure. Excuse me. And we, even though there's times of pain, whether physical or mental or even spiritual, Lord, I thank you that you are mindful of when we are going through pain. That, Lord, I can be honest with you on how I feel. And you are there with me. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord Jesus, you get it. You have felt abandoned. You yourself have asked, where are you, God? And yet your confidence and your hope was in you, in the Lord. And so, Lord, we want to see that. And how often I fail, how often my faith is weak and brittle. But you come through. And Lord, a lot of times we look at we don't come to you, Lord, as some kind of genie where you're going to make our lives full of daisies and yellow brick roads and all those sweet little things. Sometimes there are things that are going to be hard. They're going to be difficult. And even if it means dying, we trust you because you are the one who delivers even from death for those who believe. So we are filled with faith, filled with hope, especially as we look at the resurrected Christ who came out of that grave and all the mockers were silent. So Lord, I pray especially for anyone who is feeling that abandonment and be able to say, yet I will trust you. I will love you. I will go through this for your glory and your sake. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's our time, our week where we celebrate the Lord's table. And so as a reminder, that bread represents the broken body of Christ, and the juice represents his blood that was shed. If you're a believer in Christ, then by all means, coming up. I do always encourage you, though, to spend a little moment, spend a time saying, God, is there anything I need to get right with you? And confess it. He already knows. So confess it and be right with him. You're welcome to come up individually or as a family, and then we'll continue with our worship time.